I'd like to turn today to John in chapter 13. John 13 is where we are. Gospel of John in chapter 13. John 13. Now the time has come for Jesus to face the cross. He will be very soon in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where we are in chapter 13 is actually at the Last Supper. The other Gospels are more complete on describing the Last Supper. In the Gospel of John, which was written really after the other three Gospels, John doesn't really go into the Last Supper too much. But here he goes ahead and really gives us a precious outpouring of the love of Jesus in a unique way that's only in the Gospel of John. And so we want to begin reading in chapter 13, verse 1. And it says, now before the feast of the Passover, which feast that Jesus was crucified and became the Passover lamb himself, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I love this last clause. Jesus' love is everlasting. It never ends. He loved them unto the end. Unto the bitter end, even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He actually died on that cross not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world. And so his love was tremendous, far-reaching, and includes everyone on this planet, past, present, and future. And he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose up from the supper. Now this is referring to the Last Supper. And here Jesus is in a place of great confidence before the Father. It's wonderful to see this confidence that's in our Lord Jesus' heart, even in facing the cross. For it says, Jesus knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that in his heart. And that he was come from God, and that he went to God. Jesus knew who he was, what he was here for, where he'd come from, and where he's going. It was a great confidence in the heart and the life of Jesus. Now, it's a wonderful thing, and we're going to see it today, that God's plan for you as a Christian and knowing the Lord is that you would also have a great confidence in your life. Not in yourself, but in him and through him, walking in Christ, that you can be a confident person, walking tall and keeping your head up high in the Lord. That confidence just isn't for Jesus, but for his people, because we walk in Christ. And the Lord actually gives us some instruction today as we move into the next part of the study on how to really work away from unhappiness in your life to actually receiving happiness in the Lord and a confidence before God. And we're going to look at that today. And so as Jesus did have this confidence that he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and he was going to God, he rose up from the supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now, this situation of washing feet and to see Peter's response to it is understandable when we look at the situation that we have here. In those days, there was a practice of washing feet as well as hands for dinner. Because in those days they had no asphalt, they had no cement, and they wore sandals. and they had no plumbing. And so folks would generally go to the bathroom in the streets a lot of times. And that was a common practice then. And as you would walk in the dirt there, had lots of bacteria, lots of uncleanness involved in the streets in those days. So the practices were that when you came to dinner, which by the way was a reclining situation, they didn't sit in chairs like we do like this to eat, but they reclined kind of sideways. You can see this in the movie Ben-Hur. Charlton Heston and his mother and his sister are having dinner. They're reclined, and that's the way it was done in Israel. So your feet would actually be out from under you and to the side. And they just had sandals in those days, no socks. We have socks and shoes to protect our feet from the bacteria, from getting filthy. And so what they would have is a basin at the entryway of every house so that you would wash your feet as you would come in from being out there in that polluted place, the street, as well as washing your hands and so forth. Well, the rich folks would have a servant, a bond slave, to do that job for the people that would come in. And so they would get down and actually wash the feet of the people that were coming to eat. And so this is a very demeaning task. It's one of the lowest things to do, is to actually wash a foot. If you can imagine that in your minds, that would be your duty, to wash everyone's feet that come in. Whether you like the person or not, it's your duty, that's what you do. And so now Jesus is taking on that role. And he puts aside his clothes and he puts on the towel, is actually the garb of the servant that washes feet. And Peter can't believe it. Peter can't believe that Jesus is actually going to do that for him. And so when he gets to Peter, we read in verse 6 that Peter said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Now that's not powerfully enough said for us because of the original language. If we quote this directly from the Greek, it's not correct English. And so they changed it to put it in the Bible so that it would read in correct English. But let me read it to you in the original Greek. And this is what Peter said. "Lord, you, my feet, do wash?" And he said every word with great emphasis, emphatically. And this is the way it is in the original Greek. So Peter is kind of almost in a rebuke attitude, saying, "Lord, my feet? You, Lord, my feet do wash?" And so he was bringing kind of a reproof to the Lord that he would even consider such a thing. Well, as we go on here, it says that Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, you know not now, but you shall know hereafter." Now, this is the present hereafter. This isn't like it, when you get to heaven, Peter, you'll understand this. But he's saying, let me go on, and you'll know what I'm doing in just a few moments, hereafter this moment. And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." Now, here again, the Greek, we have to go to the Greek, because what Peter said was, again, emphatically, with great emphasis on each word, and I'll read it straight from the Greek, "Never shall you wash my feet. You're just not going to do this, Lord. I'm not going to let you do this." And Jesus said, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." Well, Peter responds in the same way that probably you and I would. He said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. There's no way. I don't want to have any part with you. I want to be totally involved and wrapped up in you. So please wash me. Wash my hands and my head too." Well, Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." Peter, you are clean. But I just need to wash your feet. I don't need to wash your hands and your head. "And you are clean," says Jesus to Peter. but not all, actually referring to the one that would betray him as one of the disciples there. He knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. It wasn't referring that Peter was somewhat not clean, but that Judas was not clean, and he was among the disciples there. Now, as we look at this, we want to know, beyond the situation with Judas, that Jesus knew that the rest of those disciples accepted his ministry, accepted him in their hearts, would receive the blood of the Lamb that he was about to offer as a washing and a cleansing. And as that is done in their lives and in our lives, we're clean. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And God always sees the finished product when he looks at you. He looks at you through rose-colored glasses, and the rose color is the blood of Jesus. That's why we actually made the rug in here the rose color. This is called rose, this carpet and the pews. And in the afternoon, it's beautiful because this color reflects to the roof with the skylight and all, and I love to come in here and just enjoy it. But you see, the blood of Jesus makes us totally clean. And this is the way God sees you when he looks at you. He knows that he's going to complete the work in you one day, and that when you stand before him, you will be perfect. When we see him, we'll be like him. That's the way he views you. And so you're clean every whit. But from walking in this world, your feet will get dirty. And there will be sins, as Pastor Bill prayed this morning at the announcements, to forgive us of our sins. And it's true that we all make mistakes, and I hate to tell you this, but you do know it anyway already, that you will make mistakes and do sins until the day you die. Corrie Ten Boom describes it this way, and I really like it. When you're a sinner, it's like you've got the bell ringer of the bell, and you're going boom, boom, and each time you ring that bell, you're sinning. Ding, ding, sin, sin, ding, ding. And when you come to Jesus, you stop ringing the bell. You're not any longer known as a gross sinner headed for hell. But Jesus cleanses you and forgives your sin, and you stop with the ringing as you get saved. But the bell is still going, and so there's still some dinging going on. Ding, 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 but it gets slower and slower because you're no longer doing this. And you're being daily conformed to the image of Jesus, and the bell is getting slower and slower until the time that the bell finally settles completely down and there's no more dings going on.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, when that bell completely stops, you're dead. And you finally made it. You're with the church triumphant to go on into eternity, sinless and touched by the Lord. Perfect just like him, because the Bible says, again, I'll quote it to you from 1 John chapter 3, when you see him, you'll be like him in every way. Thank God. The sanctification process will be complete. But God already sees the finished product. That's the way he sees you when he looks at you. And so he doesn't need to wash my head and my hands. I'm every bit clean because of the blood and forgiveness of Christ and his paying for my sins on the cross. But as I walk in this world, I say the prayer that we have in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive our debts. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. We're to pray after that manner. And so we are to be in a way of letting him use his towel on us to wash our feet. He's still got that towel ready today. Aren't you glad? And so when we make those mistakes, we bring him back up to the Lord, confess to him he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, to use that towel, from all unrighteousness, from walking in this world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, let's go ahead then and read on. We just read there to verse 11. And now in verse 12, it says this. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and was set down again. He said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And he didn't wait for the answer because he knew they didn't know. Not a clue. And I'm so glad that many times the disciples didn't have a clue, because many times I don't have a clue. And so I can identify with those disciples. And so Jesus then tells them why he did it. "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Happy are you if you do them. Now, this practice of washing feet is not practiced in the church generally today. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a washing feet ceremony. It's not practiced in the church. Why? In the early church, they came up with a system of knowing what we should do and practice as the Church of Jesus Christ and what we're not really required to practice. The way that's established is this. If Jesus did it, and they did it in the book of Acts in the early church, and it's taught about in the Apostle Paul's letters of doctrine to us, we practice it. Example, baptism. Jesus was baptized. In the book of Acts, after the first sermon of Peter, 3,000 people were baptized. And so in the book of Acts, we see baptism happen. Then the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 teaches about baptism. "Know ye not that as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And therefore we practice baptism in the church, because we have Jesus doing it in the Gospels, we see it in the early church, and the Apostle Paul teaches about it. In fact, we're having a baptism on May 21st. There's maps on the table on how to get to the places at 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon at Jer and Jen's house. And that's your opportunity to be baptized if you haven't been. Another example is communion. Jesus gave the Last Supper and instituted communion to remember him and his death. We see this in the book of Acts. It says that the disciples in the book of Acts continued in the apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, which is communion, and prayer, those four things. And that's what we seek to do as a church. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're taught by the Apostle Paul about communion and how it is showing the Lord's death until he comes. And so we practice communion. Now, with the feet washing, this is the only place in the Bible we find the feet washing. And it's because of the need of the day. Today we have asphalt. Today we have sidewalks. Today we have shoes, and thank God we've got socks. And so the socks hold all of the bad stuff away from the good stuff, hopefully, down there, and we're okay. And so we don't have to wash our feet before dinner. So we don't have this practice today. Now, again, if you feel led because you want to have a little time in your fellowship, or I've done this with my grandchildren several times, is to go ahead and bring a bowl out and to wash their feet. And it's a blessing, and teach them about these scriptures. And Ginger, I don't remember if we ever did that, did we? Yeah, you don't remember. You were real little, I think. But I remember doing it with the grandkids, though. And so that was a blessing. And I know that the girls' Bible study has done that, washed each other's feet, and even anointed their feet with the perfume like Mary, the sister of Martha, had done to Jesus. And that's a precious thing, and we don't want to speak against that. But this is the reason it's not practiced in the church. So the Lord's deeper meaning, as we can all pick up easily, is that he's saying that we should serve one another as he has served them. Not so much in the feet washing, but in the ways that we can serve each other in our day and age, and in the way that Jesus would have us do that. The spirit of this is found in verses 34 and 35. So let's take a look at verses 34 and 35. Now a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I remember the testimony of one guy and how he got saved. And he went to a Christian concert and he thought the music was real nice and it was upbeat and he liked that music. But that didn't move him to accept Christ. And he also loved the look of the band. They were kind of his age and looking just like him. And so that was neat, but that didn't move him to accept Christ. But after the band played, they went backstage. And he was sitting in such a place that he could see backstage. And he saw the hugging and the loving going on. And the big Christian smiles and the one-way sign. And man, it was so great to play for the Lord. That moved him. And he said, you know what? I want that. I want that. That's love. And that's what saved this man. And that was his testimony. And so it is in the body of Christ. We are called to love one another. We are called to serve one another as Christ served us and the disciples. And this is how people will know that you're a Christian. They'll know that we're Christians by our love. And why is that true? It's because the Bible says in 1 John 4 that God is love. That's who He is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And all the words that come after that verse in Galatians 5 are all descriptive of love. Because the verb there is not plural, it's singular. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then those other things, kindness, gentleness, self-control, are all part of what folds into love, because God is love. And to be filled with the Spirit is simply to be filled with God. And so the Lord tells us that this is what we're to be about, just as He gave an example. I have given you example, verse 15, that you should do as I have done to you. Now, let's look at verse 17, zero in on verse 17 for the rest of our time together in the sermon today. Verse 17 says this, if you know these things, happy are you. Happy are you if you do them. Now, the Creator of the universe, our God and Savior, is letting us know the answer to the question, how do you akuma matata? How do you don't worry, be happy? How do you do that? And the answer is, get outside yourself and serve somebody else. Jesus said it in another way, in another place. It's more famous. It's more blessed. And what blessed means is to be happy. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man from the Beatitudes. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, the world doesn't understand this, and neither does our flesh. We're told in the commercials on TV that if you are on the beach alone somewhere with perfect water in front of you, and you've got whatever they're advertising to drink, that you will be one happy person. And yet, the reality of that is not true. That lonely person on the beach is looking to see who else they can see on the beach. That lonely person is in a searching mode, because that is not the secret. It is not the key to happiness. In the Constitution of the United States of America, in the preamble, we're told that part of our rights are the pursuit of happiness. And at first, when you think of that, you might think a negative thought. Well, we shouldn't pursue happiness or seek to be happy. But Jesus says here, if you know these things, which I have just demonstrated to you, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. God is not opposed to happiness. God would desire that you would be a happy, healthy Christian and free of self-condemnation. That you would be confident in Him and generally a happy person. That's God's will for your life. I'd like to show you this in the scriptures. Never ever want to say anything to you unless we establish it fully and securely in the Word of God. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. First John chapter 3 and verse 16. We're not approaching this subject today with a self-help attitude. We're approaching it with a God help attitude. And when God helps us, it gets done. Now let's look at verse 16 of 1 John 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, John 3:16 is the first part of this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. He gave his life for us. But 1 John 3:16 takes it a step further, and it's the teaching we're getting in John 13. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoso has this world's good, verse 17, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Anyone can say, love you, man. But the proof of the pudding is demonstration. And that's why Jesus got up for dinner and put his garments aside and put on the servant's towel and went and washed their feet. And the greatest demonstration of love from God is that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we say to Jesus, how much do you love me? He spreads out his arms and says this much. One time I was working auto parts years ago, and I was going through one of the catalogs and looking for a part. And I read this little ad in there that says, love is a high performance thing. And of course, what the world meant was get yourself a GTO and you'll have a lot of love going there. But what God said to me through it is this verse. Love is a high performance thing. It's not just word, I love you. But there's deeds involved. It's a performance that happens as we love one another, as Jesus loved us in demonstration and in power. And so this verse is given to us. Now, what is the result of flowing in this? Verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth when we actually start doing acts of kindness and love toward each other. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and look at this, and shall assure our hearts before him. Your heart is lifted. There is a happy heart that happens in you and in me when I am beginning to flow in this exhortation to follow Jesus that way. My heart is assured inside of me. And oh, how we need that assurance, don't we? You know, I was just thinking of an example of this, and you know, we can just sit on our couches at home, and I think we all do that. Most of us have a couch. You can change it to a chair if you don't have a couch. And we begin that, sometimes that spiral of what we might call depression or being unhappy, and then we begin to go down that thing. And we think, well, maybe Oprah will help me. You know, I hardly ever watched her in my whole life, but I know some people do. Anyway, turn on Oprah. Is there some happiness there for me? and still I feel bad. And then the voice of the Lord might come to you and say, why don't you get up and call your sick mother on the phone and encourage her? I called her yesterday. Maybe Oprah will help me with my problem here. But finally, you get up, you go over to the phone, and you call your sick mother, and you minister to her, and you love her, and she's so glad you call. Why don't you ever call me? Mom, I am calling. And you minister. And guess what happens? And you all know this is true. Your heart begins to lift. Why? Because you got outside of your selfish self and you're ministering to somebody else. And you know that you're in the truth and the truth will make you free. And your heart begins to assure you that you're walking in the steps of Jesus Christ because that's what he would have done. He would have gone ahead and looked for that place of service. It's like my wife has said to me, you know, we need to just ask, who today, Lord? Who? It's a good question to ask because there's lots of folks. But who do you have today, Lord? And sometimes it's one another. And sometimes it's a church member. And sometimes it's a family member. Who, Lord? That is the secret and the key to happy living. Jesus is telling us this today. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. This is something many folks miss. They come to church and sit in the pew and say, nobody said hello to me today. What kind of church is this? And the person 10 feet away is going, nobody said hello to me today. Now, person A would just say, hey. And you don't have to do it that way. That's a Mark Bogue thing. But you just say, hey, how's it going? You know, my name's so-and-so. All of a sudden, you've reached out. You've thought of someone else. And your heart will be assured because that's what Jesus would do. If you suffer from depression, you suffer from being an unhappy person, this is your key right here today. And again, it's not self-help. It's Jesus help. It's God help from the book, the real book that makes life work. Happy are ye. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, says the Lord. He's not opposed to you being happy. Some folks picture God as an ogre in heaven or something that just is, you know, I don't like happiness. I want you to always be miserable. You know, come on, give me a break. And I know that most of you that come here know that's not true because we are a happy church. And God is in favor of happiness and in you being confident. He wants you to be confident in who you are, where you've come from, and where you're going. Just like he was. Jesus, knowing that all things were delivered unto him and that he had come from God and he was going to God, he served to show how to work towards that. Now, where's that in the Bible? Next verse. Let's take a look at the next verse. Verse 20. If our heart condemn us. How many here have ever got into self-condemnation? Yeah, we'll see, you all like me. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. God sees you complete, already baked. The dinger went off in the oven, and he knows that you're baked and done, and that you're going to be before him in love forever, sinless. But the bell stops ringing. So he isn't condemning you. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There isn't any. But you can condemn yourself. Maybe you've met people. Maybe you've been there. I've met many a folk, and I've been there myself, where God has forgiven me, but I'm having a hard time forgiving myself. And I become sometimes like Martin Luther, who used to beat himself spiritually as a monk. He would do little faults that we might call little. He would go to his father confessor and confess these things. The father confessor used to get so upset with Martin. Martin, I can't believe that you're confessing this to me about you cut your toenail off in the wrong way or whatever, you know, these kinds of things. And he almost wanted to tell Martin that you need to go out and do something bad so you have something to confess, you know. But Martin would beat himself because he knew in his heart he could never measure up to the Lord. And that's the truth. But as Martin Luther was on a pilgrimage to Rome to climb these certain stairs on his knees, which was part of doing your penance before God, to be righteous before the Lord, you got to climb these steps in Rome on your knees. The Lord came to him and gave him the verse, "The just shall live by faith." And Martin Luther got up and walked up to the top, and he had this huge release before the Lord. The just shall live by faith. It's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. Habakkuk 4:2 is where it is in the Old Testament. Or is it 2:4? One of those. And in the New Testament, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, and the cry of the Reformation became by faith alone. To just believe and trust Christ and look in His face and accept His righteousness and His beauty and move away from self-condemnation. How do you work on that? By simply loving somebody else. By simply getting outside of yourself and serving one of your brothers, you can move quickly away from self-condemnation. Let's read it. Beloved, verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Now our hearts are assured when we get up and go call mom. And with that lifted heart, our heart then is not condemning us, and God never was in the beginning. And then, you see, our hearts condemn us not, and we begin to have confidence toward God. There it is in the Scripture. God wants you to have a confidence before Him. And as we wallow around in the slough of despond, as John Bunyan would put it in Pilgrim's Progress, and as we suffer from self-condemnation, God wants to change that in your life. He wants you to be a confident, happy Christian in Him, trusting Him and just simply walking in His steps. And so our solution is very clear, isn't it? Just find somebody to love. Find somebody to bless. I might say to you husbands, if you feel like your relationship with your wife has kind of gotten stale, the love isn't really flowing there, just start plotting and planting and planning a wonderful surprise for your wife. And you will be surprised at the joy that will spring into your heart as you make the phone calls you need to make to reserve the boat and whatever you're going to do. And the joy about it is wonderful. And it produces joy. And it produces love. And it produces happiness. Oh, yeah. And as you are in a church and you begin to look how you can serve the people around you in the church, what a blessing, what a release. There's been some youth in our church that I've known for years and I've observed. And it's the most wonderful thing when they get released into ministry. Each youth, and you and I have gone through it, where you get to a certain age and, you know, you get self-conscious because the hormones have kicked in and you're dealing with the emotions and all, and some youth kind of withdraw because they're afraid they're going to say the wrong thing. And they just become very self-conscious. But to see one of those youth, and we've been seeing it in our church, pick up a guitar and get into one of the bands or start learning how to do sound. And as it was the youth group that set up all the chairs and all the sound system for our Easter sunrise service. And to see the joy that begins to break forth on those faces and the love and the power and the smiles. We know it's all true again, don't we? It's the way it works. It's the way God made it. Don't waste your time going, my finger hurts, and it hurt more last week than it does this week. But I don't think it's getting better because the nail's turning black. And oh me, oh my, I don't know what I'm going to do with my finger. Forget it. Go to the doctor and get a pill or whatever you're going to do. But call your mother. Just call your mom. Especially Sunday. Say, hi, Mom, I love you. My finger hurts, but it'll be okay. Can I pray for you about anything? And you're going to assure your heart before God. And all the self-condemnation is going to go right out the window. And all the self-introspection will be gone because I'm thinking about somebody else. It's the way it works. It's how God has set it up. And it certainly is a blessing to live among people like that. Do you know that there's a couple in the Bible, this is the end of Book of Romans, named Stephanus and Fortunus. And the Bible says in the King James translation that they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. It's addicting because it feels so good. It just feels good. Just ask Zach about his Monday night study. Or ask Bill about teaching those students over at Calvary Chapel South Bay, the Bible students, and all the things he does here. It's addicting. It's addicting because it's wonderful. And it's where joy is. It's where happiness is. Happy are you if you do what I just showed you, is what Jesus said. Let's stand and pray together. Father, just thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, for instruction. And Lord, it's just so amazing how each time we take time to look the way you put it, it's always opposite of the world, always 100%, 180 degrees the other way. And Lord, help us to have faith to know that you're right and the other things that we are inundated with are wrong. So Lord, help us to be servants to one another. Help us to catch the vision and see it. And Lord, most of all, Lord, help us to just receive all that you have, Lord. All that you have in love and forgiveness and blessing, knowing that we are perfect and pure before you in heaven because of what you did, not because of what we've done. And at the same time, Lord, knowing that you have given us instruction about good works for our good, that we might live the abundant life. Thank you, Lord. Fill us and use us, Father, and we bless you for it. Today we want to have one of our times of silence, and we're just going to have a time of silence here just in a minute. We want to just go ahead and invite anyone here that has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior to take this time of silence that we're going to have to do that. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast, there isn't any way I will cast him out. No way will I cast him out. And if you come to Jesus in your heart, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, in our time of silence, and ask him to forgive your sin, for indeed all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he will do it. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to make you every bit clean, to ask him then, after you confess your sins to him, to come in and be your Savior. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." Such a way that there'll be fresh commitments to service, fresh commitments to love those around us that God has so graciously given to us to love. Husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, and the wonderful, blessed body of Christ, which is the larger family for us. And so let's go ahead and just wait upon the Lord and have that time of silence right now. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you so very much now, Lord, for assuring our hearts. We thank you for the assurance of pardon. Father, we pray, Lord, just for that confident living in you. Father, that you would produce that in us, Lord Jesus, that we might not be going around feeling bad all the time or coming down upon ourselves when you're not doing that. Father, we just ask for that boldness, that confidence in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that our hearts would not be condemning us, but we would be liberated and free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Band's going to come and let's worship the Lord. If you've accepted Jesus for the first time today, you need to tell somebody. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and his holy angels." So be sure to tell somebody. If you need a Bible, we've got a Bible in here for you. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's always open for you. May the Lord bless you now. May God help you to learn how to live in Him, to follow Him, the greatest, most wonderful Savior, the greatest, most wonderful life that ever was or ever will be. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.